You just took me back 12 years ago, driving in my car from my home in Volusia County, Florida, to my church, Central Baptist Church in Sanford, Florida, Seminole County. And I'd already been contacted by the pastor search committee here about the possibility of interviewing to become the pastor here at First Baptist Noonan. And I had purchased this song from the Florida Baptist Music Department, the Florida Baptist Singing Men. It was a whole album, but my favorite song was the song that that the choir and orchestra just performed for us. And in dealing with God about whether I should leave my church or come here, God had me play that song over and over again, day after day. I didn't listen to any other songs. I'd hit rewind and listen to it again. Here I am, Lord. I have heard your calling in the night. And it was during one of those nights when I was praying about God's will that I had a dream about this sanctuary that I'd never seen before. I dreamed it was a colonial architecture building with red carpet. And I was sitting right up there in the balcony about where Mark is sitting. And there was no one in the pulpit. The choir had sung, and no one had stepped up to preach. And so the guy who was sitting next to me in my dream said, "You're supposed to be down there." So I didn't take the stairs or anything. Next thing I knew, I was here. And I was preaching. Thank you, choir, for taking me back to that car ride day after day between Volusia County and Seminole County and using that song to speak to my heart. I pray that he's speaking to your heart today. I'm as confident today as I ever have been that God called me to be your pastor. And it could very well be for this sermon today. I believe this is one of the most significant sermons that I have ever preached from this pulpit. And so I ask you for one last time to turn with me to the last book of the Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you today, just reach for that black pew Bible in front of you. And turn with me to the last book of the Bible. That is the book of the Revelation and chapter 3. I've been doing a series on the seven churches of Revelation. And today we come to the seventh and final church, the church at Laodicea. Beginning in verse 14, if you're using our pew Bible, it's exactly like the one I preached to you from. It's page number 1409. And you'll see today that I, along with many other Bible students and teachers, have entitled this church the Lukewarm Church, and you will see why a little bit later. Just by way of review, the six previous churches have been very interesting in that the first one in chapter 2 was the church at Ephesus. It was a church that left its first love, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. They used to be red hot for Jesus. They used to be on fire for the Lord. They used to love people and love the Lord, but somewhere along the way, they grew cold and indifferent in their love for their bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was followed by the second church, which was a church at Smyrna, the church that has experienced persecution and suffering like few others. And it reminds us today of those churches in dark and distant places in this world that are going through untold misery and persecution, even as I speak to you today. Some of them are meeting underground in hiding for fear that they will be put to death. Yes, Christians are put to death every year in countries other than the United States for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that never comes to the United States, but who knows? It could very well. The third church was the church at Pergamos, a church that had compromised, had been married to the Lord Jesus Christ, as every church should, as the bride of Christ, but somewhere along the way had compromised their standards, had found themselves now married with the world and the world's way of doing things. And there are churches like that today. There are Christians like that today. And then we came to the church at Thyatira, a church that had tolerated so much evil amongst its own leadership. I call this the termites of toleration. So many churches are good churches filled with good people, But they allow evil leadership within their church to rise up, and they don't address it. They just become ostriches. They stick their head in the sand and hope somebody else will take care of this. And that's like the church at Thyatira. Then we came to the church at Sardis. That was an ominous day when we talked about a dead church, a church that had lots of works, lots of activity. Boy, there were meetings every night at the church, committees all over the place. And they had a reputation in the community for being a church that, man, boy, that church is really doing something. They're full of activities and projects, but they were dead. They were spiritually dead. They just hadn't realized it yet. You know, there are some Christians, there are some churches that are deader than a hammer, filled with activities, filled with meetings, have a reputation for being a church that works hard, that does good things, but they're dead. And then we came last Sunday to the church at Philadelphia. I told you at the outset of the series that there was one of these churches that reminded me of our church, First Baptist Church. And that's the church at Philadelphia. I called it the Faithful Church because Jesus had opened doors of opportunity for them. It was a church that was a mission-minded church, an evangelistic church. And the church at Philadelphia availed itself of every opportunity that the Lord gave them. They were on mission for the Lord. They were a gospel outpost, not only locally, but even to the continent of Europe. And I thank God for First Baptist Noonan, and how you'll find out tonight in our mission worship service how we are like the church at Philadelphia, doing wonderful things across the street and around the world to let people know that Jesus is alive, that he loves them, and that he forgives them. And so today we come to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And you might remember at the outset of this series, I told you that these seven literal churches that existed in John the Apostle's day in Central Asia, or modern-day Southwest Turkey, are churches that were addressed in that day with their peculiar situations. But not only in that day, you can go throughout every year of Christian history to this day, and you can go throughout communities like ours, you can go throughout the nation, you can go throughout the world, and you can say, yeah, that church is like Thyatira, or that church is like Philadelphia. And you can make those identifications. This speaks to every generation of churches. But listen to this, not only churches. To make this application even more pointed today, it speaks to individual Christians who could be described as some of these. I mean, how do you think these churches got the way they were? It was because of the individual Christians that were in those churches. And so God might be speaking to you today from this lukewarm church, the church at Laodicea. And I know a lot of you say, oh, we got nothing to worry about. The pastor said, we're like the church at Philadelphia. We're the faithful church. We're going through open doors. But I will tell you this, be forewarned. It is a very short step from being a faithful church to a lukewarm church. The downward spiral is so quick, but you won't even be able to pinpoint the day that we became a lukewarm church. And so I say to this faithful church, he who has ears, let him hear. And I say to those who have already drifted into lukewarmness and to apathy, he who has ears, let him hear. 4 points I want to make to you today from the scripture. First of all, number one, I want you to see the pastor. Their pastor is mentioned right there in the very first verse, verse number 14. It says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Let's just stop right there, because there's a lot right there. We've talked each and every Sunday about what does this term angel mean, and there's basically two choices. The term angel in the original language is angelos, and it's the same word that is used for those supernatural beings, the seraphim and the cherubim, the supernatural beings who minister from and to the Lord, who are right there at his disposal in his own court. The term means messenger, and certainly these supernatural beings have been used as messengers, but I do not believe that this is talking about those supernatural beings. I believe just a simple reading of this text and understanding what is being said here, there's little other choice than to say it is the pastor of the church. He's not a supernatural being, he's flesh and blood, but he is the messenger to the church. And the reason I say that is because the word right here, and two, it says in verse 14, the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, writes. I've underlined that word right. It's in every one of these seven churches. I have never known of an occasion in the Bible where a human being has been commissioned to write supernatural beings like seraphim and cherubim. What need would there be for a human being to write those supernatural beings who are in heaven's court, who are kneeling at the throne of God, and who are at God's disposal for all eternity? He wouldn't need one of us to write them. So I believe this is a human being. I believe this is the pastor, the messenger of the church. But sometimes the message that God gives to the church through the pastor is first and foremost to the pastor himself. I say all the time, I preach to myself each and every Sunday because no one needs it more than I do in this church. And I think that's the case with this particular pastor. You know, it's believed that the pastor of the church in Laodicea was a guy by the name of Archippus. Now, Archippus is an interesting person. He was from a family of wealth, and those who have been blessed with prosperity in our church know that if financial blessing is not managed correctly, that it will lead to all kinds of problems. And as we'll find out a little bit later on today, this was a wealthy church, beginning with the pastor. The pastor might have been the richest guy in the church. That's why I say this church that was wealthy on the outside and everything looked fine with its resources on the outside was poor on the inside. And that could have begun with their wealthy pastor who was from a family of wealth. We'll show you a map. Archippus was from a city called Colossae. You can see Laodicea on the map, and to its east, about 10 miles away, you see Colossae, and this was the hometown of Archippus. His father was a wealthy businessman by the name of Philemon. He kind of reminds me back to the late 1800s of a member in this church, a guy by the name of R.D. Cole. R.D. Cole was a wealthy industrialist here in Noonan. He used to be a member here at First Baptist, but in the late 1800s, he helped start Central Baptist all the way across town, just a block away. And he also, in 1904, built our beautiful courthouse. And reading the history of Noonan, it is interesting that it used to be nicknamed the City of Millionaires. The reason Noonan was called the City of Millionaires is because R.D. Cole had a personal interest in all of his employees. And he encouraged them all the way from the factory workers, the blue-collar workers, all the way up to his own colleagues at the executive level, to save and to invest. And that is why Noonan was called the City of Millionaires. There were people who started out with nothing working under R.D. Cole that became millionaires. Kind of reminds me of this Colossae and Laodicea that we're talking about. And so here is Archippus. He grows up in Colossae, 10 miles to the east. He becomes the pastor of Laodicea. How do we know that? Well, I want to give you a couple of scriptures. They're written up there on the screen at the bottom. Philemon 2, Philemon 2 is such a short book, it doesn't even have chapter divisions. It just has verses. So this is Philemon verse 2. Paul was a personal friend of Philemon, who was a wealthy businessman like R.D. Cole here in Noonan. And he wrote this letter to him. And in verse 2, he greets Philemon's family, calls Philemon by name, calls his wife Appia by name, and then calls his son by name, Archippus. The same Archippus who would become pastor at Laodicea. He kind of came back naturally because his dad started a church in his own home, his own dwelling there in Colossae. Probably being the most wealthy man in Colossae, he had the largest home, and so when it was time to start a church, they started in his home. And so Archippus, his son, saw what was happening, and God called him to Laodicea, this other very affluent town where he became the pastor. How do you know all this, preacher? Well, I've given you another scripture up there. It's Colossians 4:13. There is where Paul is writing the city of Colossae that had its church there that was meeting in Philemon's home. And in Colossians 4:13, Archippus, Philemon's son, is encouraged in his work in Laodicea. And so that's how we make all these connections and know that Archippus was from a very wealthy family, which if not managed correctly, would lead to all kinds of problems. Speaking of problems, let's go to point number two. I'm very careful with my words. I've weighed every word. I didn't say their problem, singular. I said their problems. And they had plenty of them. Beginning there at verses 15 through 16, we see that they were sickening. They were sickening to God. Go ahead and read there silently as I read aloud in verse 15. Jesus is speaking through John to the pastor, Archippus, to the church. Verse 15. I know your works. Jesus has said this about all seven churches. I know your activity. I know your performance, good and bad. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. Or some of you have scripture that says, I will spit you, or I will spew you out of my mouth. When Jesus looked at this wealthy church in this city of millionaires, he said, you make me sick to my stomach. And the reason you do is because you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. People puzzle over the expression of coldness here and how Jesus says through John, I could wish that you were. We understand the hot part, that's passionate, that's on fire, that's fervor. We understand that. But when he says, I would prefer you to be cold than lukewarm, that doesn't make any sense to us. Because coldness is the quality of someone who has died, of a church that has died, and lukewarm at least is a few temperatures higher than ice cold. Why does Jesus say, I would prefer you to be cold than to being lukewarm? It's explained by the way Laodicea received its water. You see the same map here, but you will notice on this map that there were two basic water sources for the city of Laodicea. And its water, its drinking water and water for other use came from two places. We've already mentioned Colossae, 10 miles to the east of Laodicea. It was a place that had warm water, actually hot water. It was a place for spas. It was a resort for those who were ailing from all kinds of physical problems. They would come there and sit in this spring water that was boiling hot. not boiling hot, but very hot, so they could feel the comforting therapy from that hot water. And then the cold water supply came from a town called Hierapolis. You see that about 6 to 10 miles to the north of Laodicea. It is at the base of an 8,000-foot mountain range, and the water that was supplied to Hierapolis was ice-cold spring water. Have you ever drank water out of an ice-cold spring? It is one of the most pleasant tastes in the world. It's so refreshing. And so these were the two sources of water for Laodicea some miles away. The problem was that by the time these two sources for water reached Laodicea, they were neither cold nor hot, and therefore not very useful. The problem is explained by the fact that the water was piped over many miles through an ancient aqueduct system to Laodicea. You see a picture of it right here. You know, today, whenever we lay water lines, we lay them underground. But back in ancient days, the Romans built these beautiful architectural structures that were called aqueducts, and they piped water through these aqueducts. And so you can imagine hot water traveling over 10 miles from Colossae became lukewarm by the time it came to Laodicea, and cold mountain spring water from Hierapolis, by the time it traveled 6 to 10 miles down to Laodicea, was no longer ice cold. It was lukewarm and not very useful. The next line shows you that over these many miles, the pipeline that has now been excavated by archaeologists shows the original pipe had so many mineral deposits that the opening was significantly smaller. So the water that reached Laodicea from these other two towns was also contaminated by the smell and the taste of these unpleasant minerals. I'm going to show you another picture. This is a pipe that is not in Laodicea. It is not in southwest Turkey. This pipe is in our 50-year-old building. It is attached to the boiler. It was discovered not that long ago by our facilities manager, Stan Gilcash. He took me down there and showed me this pipe that is coming out of our boiler. It's not just this pipe, but it's many other pipes. Don't get alarmed. This is not supplying our drinking water, and there's no danger. You ought to thank God for Stan Gilcash and his assistant, Fred Wheeler, because they have made this safe for us, but it's not a final solution for our church. That's being addressed by our properties committee in conjunction with our facilities team. And this does carry water, not drinking water, but water from the boiler to our heating and air conditioning. And again, don't be alarmed, it is safe. Stan and Fred have made sure of that. But the solution is going to be addressed. The final solution is coming before us. I'll never forget when Stan took me down there to show me this pipe. And I had, of course, already been engaged in our seven churches of Revelation, and I was meditating that day on this church, the church at Laodicea. And it sent a chill straight through me when I saw this pipe. Can I recall to your memory my introductory remarks? Faithful church, which I believe First Baptist Noonan is, it's not a very long step from becoming faithful to lukewarm, from becoming dedicated to the gospel mission to apathetic about it. And that line of demarcation is not discernible many times. We drift from being faithful and on fire for God to apathetic, and we can't even pinpoint it on the calendar when it happened. Some of you are there right now. You don't have the passion, the fire that you used to have for God and His work through First Baptist Newnan. And you need some spiritual repiping. Your water has not been treated from your source, the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And you have neglected treatment of that water by not studying the Bible. I'm not talking about bringing a Bible to Sunday school or to church. I'm talking about on your own. You have not prayed. You have not fellowshipped with other believers. And that's why your waterworks, your spiritual waterworks, are in the same shape as this pipe right here. There's instruction for you about what you should do about remedying this problem. But first we must look at the rest of the problems. They were not only sickening to God, but they were also suffering. This goes quickly. Look there in verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know. They don't have a clue. They can't even see the reality. Their perception is so skewed. You do not know that you are, here's the first word, wretched. Wretched can also be defined as being in distress or in trouble. These people who thought they had it all together and everybody else did on the surface were suffering because of their own sin. But not only their suffering, notice the next word there. Next to wretched, they were miserable. In other words, they had a sadness that was so deep that money could not buy their way out of the deep depression that was in their lives. You ask people that are rich, that are having problems, and they can tell you, they'll be the first ones to tell you, money can't buy everything. Money cannot buy happiness in your home, in your life. It's not the solution to everything. But there's another word that describes their problem. I mean, just bang, bang, bang here. It's not only that they were miserable and wretched, but also they were strapped financially. You see that next word? He says they're poor. I want to thank you for giving Amy and me the opportunity to travel to Nashville a couple of weeks ago, where I serve on the ERLC Board of Trustees. We had our meeting a couple of weeks ago. And while in Nashville those few days, we said to each other, boy, we'd love to go to Dave Ramsey's Financial Solutions. We're Dave Ramsey fans. Every high school graduate out of First Baptist Newnan receives as a gift from Amy and me Dave Ramsey's book on how to have financial peace. And so we said, we've never met him. We got to meet him, and he was doing a live radio broadcast. And we were sitting there watching him while he did this live radio broadcast, and all the people that called in with all kinds of problems. I'll never forget this young guy that called in. He said, man, I've got two cars. They're beautiful cars. They're expensive cars, but I can't afford either one of them. And he says, I have a new mortgage, and I'm underwater financially, and I have no peace in my life. I'm strapped financially. And over again, people called and texted in Christians who were in bondage, who were strapped down by their financial situation. Jesus does not want you to be in bondage, spiritually or financially. And so, you know, it was instructive listening to all of these young people, but also there in the audience with us were two couples. We loved this so much that we went back for a second day, and each time we were there, they had couples that had traveled for many miles to come to Nashville to give the debt-free scream. If you've ever listened to the radio broadcast, you've heard couples give the debt-free scream, and they gave their testimony. Boy, I was so far underwater, thousands and thousands of dollars with car debt, with home debt, with credit card debt. But we followed God's plan for this, and now we're ready to give our debt-free scream. We don't owe anybody except our love through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we owe to other people. And so Dave Ramsey said, okay, count down to zero and give the debt-free scream. And it just gave me chills both days to hear these young couples giving debt-free screams. I can guarantee you this church at Laodicea had people that dressed real good, that drove great chariots, that lived in expensive homes, but they were strapped. But not just them. There were wealthy people who had great financial portfolios, who had no money problems, but they were in bondage spiritually. They were strapped spiritually. Friends, everything can look good on the outside. Man, they're paying their budget. They might be known as being a country club church that has no problems whatsoever financially, but they are strapped, spiritually speaking. But not only were they strapped, they were sightless. Look at the next description of them there in verse 17. They were blind. And the interesting thing about that was they had a natural resource there in Laodicea. They were a medical center. And one of the things they were known for in the ancient world was this eye salve that took care of optical problems. And so they had this available to them. I'm sure there were people that had problems with their physical eyesight that used this salve, but this salve would not help their spiritual perception. I go to the eye doctor. I put eye drops in my eye to protect against glaucoma. But I tell you what, there's some spiritual glaucoma that no eye salve and no drops will take care of. But not only were they sightless in this medical center, and you know, Noonan, by the way, is a medical mecca. I mean, you look at the Cancer Treatment Center of America, you look at Piedmont Noonan that has MD Anderson Cancer Center there. I mean, two of the most respected cancer centers in the world, right here in Noonan, Georgia. And you look at all the other medical facilities, rehabs. I mean, it's just unbelievable. That's like Laodicea. But they could not heal themselves of this spiritual eye problem. Finally, they were stripped. It says there, the last expression in verse 17, they were naked. And if you go back up again to the first part of verse 17, they didn't know it. Can you imagine being naked in public and not knowing it? Well, that's Jesus' description of them. It kind of reminds me of that old fable that you might have heard as a child about the king. It's actually entitled The Emperor's New Clothes. You remember this story? The king was promised new clothes, and so the people fooled him and told him, oh, how great your clothes look. And he had no clothes on at all. This is a very modest portrayal here on the slide. The man had no clothes on. And all of his subjects, not wanting to offend him or draw attention to themselves, just acted like he had a wonderful suit of clothes on. Except one boy who had no social graces at all. I thank God for children that have no social graces at all, that can see the truth and speak it. This boy did, and he said, the king has no clothes. He spoke reality. Well, you know what? When God looks at lukewarm churches, and they can have the best clothes on, but he says to them, spiritually, you're naked. I want to thank you for your response to one of my recent messages on dreams. Actually, it wasn't on dreams. I just gave a quick little illustration about dreams and how God sometimes speaks through dreams, especially in light of Brother Andy's sermon on Joel the last Wednesday night. He shared about how in the last days God's people would see visions and dream dreams. And I said, now remember that this book right here is God's main way of speaking to us, and everything else needs to be filtered through the infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. But I think sometimes God gets our attention through dreams. Psychiatrists say that one of the most troubling dreams that people have is when they're in public, maybe even in a church service like this. It's more of a nightmare, really. And they have no clothes on. And they're hoping that people around them don't notice that they don't have clothes on. And so they kind of go through their routine looking for a way to escape before anyone discovers they have no clothes on. But everybody knows they have no clothes on. Friend, that might, if you have those kind of dreams, that might be God's way of saying, you can't hide. Your lukewarmness and your apathy is not hidden from my view. And in many cases, it's not hidden from your friends and fellow church members' view. They know they just might be too nice, or I'll say unspiritual, to say anything to you about it. Lukewarmness, lots of problems. What's the solution? It's very simple here in verse 18. Jesus counsels them. As a matter of fact, he uses that word counsel in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Which leads to the punishment. Verse 19. We don't like these verses, but this is what Jesus says to this lukewarm church. As many as I love. I've circled that word love several times in red in my copy of God's Word. A lot of times we think that a God that punishes, a God that disciplines, a God that chastises is not a loving God. God is love. And the reason he loves us is because he wants us to be happy, and we're not happy when we're living in sin. Why do you think he gave the Ten Commandments? So we could be happy, so we could be fulfilled, because he loves us. And it says there, in verse 19 again, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Have you ever been to a restaurant? It seems like I've been to several lately, where there's a full restaurant, a lot of restaurateurs there, a lot of foodies there, and you're wanting to enjoy your meal, but maybe next to you or a few tables away, there's a family that has a precocious child that is disturbing not only their table, but the entire restaurant. And these parents want to be pals instead of being parents, and they do not discipline them. They do not take them out of the restaurant. I'm just saying, take them out of the restaurant. You know, let us eat in peace. But they try to be their pals. They don't want them to grow up with some kind of problem because they were not their pal. Well, I want you to know the best parents are friends to their children. They're fun, but they're also firm. And that's what Jesus is. He is firm with us. And he tells us when we are going astray. Sometimes he has to punish us to get our attention. Some of you are in the woodshed right now, and you're asking, why am I in the woodshed? Why am I going through all this? He loves you, first of all, and he wants you to fly right. The final thing I want to say to you is that Jesus is their pursuer, and he's your pursuer also. Verse 20 is probably the most famous verse in these seven churches' addresses. Some of you could quote it from memory, where Jesus, the pursuer of these wayward people, these lukewarm people, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears me and hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. When I was a boy, I lived in Central Texas, Brownwood, Texas. And we would often, my sister and I, on the weekends that my daddy had visitation rights, be taken to his parents' house, our grandparents' house, grandparents who were the Pattersons, in Bangs, Texas, which was just about 9 miles to the west of Brownsville, a very small town. And my grandmother had a sister who was the wife of the pastor of First Methodist Church in Bangs, Texas. They had a parsonage, which was right across the street from the church. And you can imagine two kids, we were bored out of our skull being in this small town. And sometimes we'd go over to our Methodist Uncle Ben's parsonage, and we would drift across the street. They never locked the church door. You remember those days? You never locked the church door. They never locked it. And so we'd go in on Saturday afternoon, and you wouldn't believe what your pastor did in that church. I'd get behind the organ and I would push all the stops. I didn't know how to play, but boy, I sure used all the sounds that were in that organ. And then when I was through with that, my sister and I would go to the church phone. There was one phone in this church, and it wasn't locked away in an office or anything. It was just right out there in the fellowship hall. And we would get on the phone and we'd make prank phone calls. And I'd disguise my voice and try to sound like an adult, and these unsuspecting folks in Bangs, Texas would hear me say, "I'm with the phone company, and we're doing some work on the lines that lead to your house, and we're kindly requesting that you do not answer your phone over the next 15 minutes, because it could electrocute our men that are on the wires." And so we'd thank you, they hang up. And so about 5 minutes later, I would call the home again. And it's surprising how many people could not avoid the temptation. They would lift up the phone, and when they did, Pam and I would just give out this horrifying scream like we were being electrocuted. And that's why I'm not a Methodist pastor. I had to become a Baptist pastor. But one thing I'd do on that Saturday afternoon is I would sit there in front of the pulpit and look at the back wall of First Methodist Church in Bangs, and there was a painting there, a print of a painting. I want to show it to you right now. It was a picture of Jesus Christ standing at a door and knocking. If you could show that on the screen right now. It's after Revelation 3:20. Well, it's not showing on the screen. There it is. And I would just study that picture. It wasn't until many years later that I learned the hidden symbolism in this picture. The briars growing over the front door were symbolic of how this door had not been used for many, many years. And the little window is dark inside, speaking of the spiritual condition of people on the other side of the door. And if you closely study that door, done by Warner Salmon, he was the painter of this, you'll notice it has no doorknob on the outside. It has no latch on the inside. Jesus just stands outside this apathetic doorway to the heart, this lukewarm entryway to the heart, and knocks, pursuing, waiting, persisting, looking forward to the day that that apathetic, lukewarm Christian comes to the door and opens it and lets him come in. Listen. Listen. Do you hear it? Oh, dear lukewarm friend, you used to be red hot for Jesus, but now you're apathetic about the things of God, and he lovingly is pursuing you and knocking at your heart's door. The question of this hour is, will you answer the door and let him in, or will he remain outside the doorway to your heart? Pray that you'll open the door, let him in. There are some Christians here that need to do that today. There are some that are here today that have never, ever trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they need to trust Him as their Savior today. There are some here that are looking for a church that loves you enough to preach the truth, and maybe God is leading you into the life of this church today. If He is, you come, you do what He wants you to do. I'll be standing right here at the front. We'll be standing together, if you would, right now. And on the very first note, you come as God speaks to you.